We know that you are in control. We pray.
Our scripture reading for this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles may hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And let's turn to our Lord now in prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that although the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law, you have given us the victory through Christ. And therefore, we should not live in the fear of death or in the fear of sickness or fear of suffering, but we should live in the fear of God. And we know that in this world, as is true today and it's been true ever since the beginning of human history, people have fallen at the feet of these idols, Lord, death and sickness. And they've been controlled by these idols. But we pray now, Lord, that we will not be controlled by the things that control those who are in darkness and those who live in the fear of death, Lord, but that we'll be controlled by the Holy Spirit, our Heavenly Father, Christ Jesus, our Lord, the triune God, seeing that in Christ we have been given the victory. So we pray, Lord, that we will conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of your gospel, that we would in every way be guided and led by your word to repentance, to growing faith, to love towards you and towards others, particularly towards the household of God. And we pray that your word may now speak to us by your Spirit, that we may not be distracted by fear, but that we would be focused, Lord, on Christ Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now and always, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So once again, I would like to remind everyone that we are continuing on in our series in 2 Timothy, picking up where we left off last Sunday in the fourth chapter, moving on now to verse 13 to 18. And you'll immediately notice in the opening verse of our text that although the Apostle Paul was enduring a difficult imprisonment, wide-scale abandonment, and the certainty of imminent death, he was not crippled. He was not crippled by self-pity, resentment, fear. On the contrary, he continued to focus on the urgency and priority of his apostolic work. Highly motivated, in fact, in his service to the Lord until the very end. From the harsh confinement of his second imprisonment in Rome, bound with chains as a criminal, Paul writes to Timothy, "When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and also the books, and above all the parchments." The curtain was drawing to a close on Paul's earthly life, and yet he had work to do. Paul would need the cloak to keep him warm as winter was fast approaching. But the books and the parchment meant more study and writing for Paul. And it's clear that he intended to work until the day of his earthly departure. He was fulfilling in his own life the exhortation he had at one time given to the Corinthian church earlier in his ministry. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. To the day of his death, Paul would remain steadfast, immovable in his desire to please God, and abounding in the work of serving his Lord, who lavished upon him abounding grace in Christ Jesus. As we are reaching the conclusion of our series in 2 Timothy, I hope it's become obvious that keeping the faith of the gospel will expose us to persecution and suffering, which we could otherwise avoid if we turned away from God's word. So given that we will hold fast to the gospel of God's word, how can we serve our Lord, proclaim the gospel with the kind of steadfastness, peace, and fervor which marked Paul's work for the Lord amid enduring our own suffering for the gospel? Well, let's turn to our first point and see what our text teaches us. Point number one, the vengeance of the Lord, verse 13 to 15. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchment. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. So as Paul directs Timothy to retrieve his belongings from Troas on his way up to Rome, he warns Timothy to beware of this individual named Alexander the coppersmith, who had inflicted great harm upon Paul in the recent past. While it's not clear if Paul encountered Alexander at Troas or at Rome, what is clear is what Alexander did to Paul. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. Alexander did great personal harm to Paul for the purpose of undermining the gospel Paul preached. We read on in verse 15, beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Why was Alexander so strongly opposed to the gospel message? Well, we're not told the reason for his opposition. Based on his occupation as a coppersmith, it could be that Alexander was an idol maker, much like Demetrius the silversmith in Acts 19, who also was greatly opposed to the message of the gospel. Acts 19, 23 to 27. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. Demetrius the silversmith opposed the gospel because it exposed the truth about his trade. Gods made with hands are not gods. A great many people in Ephesus and throughout Asia Minor were persuaded by the gospel to turn away from idols and serve the living and true God. What the gospel persuaded a great many people in Ephesus to do was the same thing that the gospel persuaded people in Thessalonica to do. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 to 10. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. See, Demetrius realized rightly that the truth of the gospel was going to bring his idol-making trade into disrepute, exposing the reality that his wealth was accumulated on the basis of falsehood and deception. See, Demetrius hated the gospel because it exposed his work for what they were: evil. And we read in John 3, 19 to 20, that this is the primary reason why people oppose the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. What the gospel does. The gospel exposes sin in us and reveals God's way of salvation from sin in Christ Jesus. But rather than face the exposure of their wickedness and accept their utter need for Christ to save them from their sins, people reject the gospel and embrace the darkness of spiritual ignorance so that they may protect their way of life, enjoying, cherishing their sins. Regardless if Alexander was actually an idol maker or not, the reason why he or anyone else hates and opposes the gospel is fundamentally the same. The gospel exposes the wickedness of their deeds and their absolute need to repent and turn to Christ to save them from the legal guilt and personal pollution of their sins. Like Alexander, in order to undermine the gospel message, people will do great harm to faithful heralds of the gospel, slandering their character, smearing their integrity, defaming their motives. Genuine faith in Christ and faithful proclamation of His gospel does not exempt us from suffering great harm at the hands of those who, like Alexander, strongly oppose its message. And this is what it means to suffer for the gospel. We will be subjected to vicious gossip and rumors. We will be grossly misrepresented to others. We will be the target of outright lies. Do not be surprised if we suffer great harm on account of the gospel. It's what Paul suffered. Great harm. As a reminder, 2 Timothy 3:12 to 13. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. No, we may not fully realize it. If we hold fast to the gospel of God's word, if we walk according to its truth by the grace of God, we may already be suffering harm to our name at the hands of those who strongly oppose God's word. It may already be happening right now, and we're not even aware of it. If we're not prepared, we may be shocked to learn sometime down the road just how vigorously and extensively our name has been attacked and defamed and slandered in our community. Be prepared so you don't have to endure that shock when we find out that that's precisely what has been going on. Yet even if this is the case, we are told in our word, we're told in our text today that we are not to repay their evil with evil. The Apostle Paul warns Timothy about Alexander the coppersmith, and then leaves Alexander to the Lord's vengeance. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. How then are we to respond to great harm inflicted against us by those who oppose the gospel of God's word? We're told how in Romans 12:17-19. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So we are to repay no one evil for evil, but on the contrary, give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So what that means is we are not to resort to the underhanded ways of those who work evil against us because of their opposition to the gospel. Rather, we're told to direct our thoughts towards doing what is honorable with complete transparency in the sight of all. We are to do nothing in an underhanded, dishonorable way. You're never to repay their gossip with gossip, their slander with slander, their false accusations with false accusations, their viciousness with viciousness. No, we are told to do what is honorable in the sight of all. We're to conduct ourselves with sincerity, truthfulness, and purity of heart. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, not to us. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And when we leave vengeance to the Lord, it does us great benefit. You see, we won't be entangled in this endless cycle of mudslinging, interpersonal wrangling, intrigue. You see that all around us. Instead, as was true of the Apostle Paul, our hearts and minds will be freed. We'll be freed for abounding in the work of the Lord. Here's one of the greatest obstacles to abounding in the work of the Lord. We are pulled in, devoting our hearts and minds and energy to this endless cycle of wrangling, mudslinging. No. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. What are we to do? We are to repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Let them continue to do what they're doing. As for we who are in Christ, leave vengeance to the Lord. Give thought to doing what is honorable in the sight of all. Revelation 22:11. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Which brings us to our second point, the support of the Lord, verse 16 to 17. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So having warned Timothy about Alexander the coppersmith, Paul's thoughts return to his present circumstances. He thinks back on his recent hearing before the Roman tribunal. And he relates to Timothy how none of the brethren of believers in Rome risked themselves by coming forward in support of Paul. No one came to stand by him, to vouch for him in that initial hearing. But as was true of his attitude towards Alexander, Paul does not take this sin personally. He holds no vendetta against those who prove too timid and fearful to stand up in support of the gospel. Where he was slandered by the unbelieving, he did not slander in return. When he was abandoned by the believing, he forgave. Paul knew that Alexander was acting in a manner consistent with the depravity of human nature. Paul knew that his fellow believers in Rome were acting in a manner consistent with the immaturity and weakness of their faith. But in light of this two-pronged affliction of persecution from outside the body of Christ and desertion from within the body of Christ, how did Paul find sustained strength and encouragement to abound in the work of the Lord? And the answer is given in verse 17 of our text. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Here's the answer. Paul derived strength from the fact that the Lord stood by him. So if we were in Christ, we can be absolutely certain that no matter how severe our suffering for the gospel is, no matter how severe the harm done to us from outside the body of Christ, and how overwhelming the abandonment from within the body of Christ, the Lord Himself stands by us to give us strength. So in what sense did the Lord's faithfulness strengthen Paul? Was it just moral support? Was it just a boost to his spirits? More than that, Paul was strengthened by the Lord to do something. That's what it means to be strengthened by the Lord. He strengthens us to do something. Verse 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. The Lord stood by Paul and strengthened him to work. Strengthened him to work for his glory. Man who realizes he's been abandoned by the people he trusted and counted on, who is burdened by the unjust accusations of his enemies, and is facing the condemnation of the most influential and powerful worldly authority of that time would have left him or anyone deeply discouraged, anxious, defensive, angry, and disappointed. But what we see here is a picture of inner strength. Instead, Apostle Paul was a picture of inner strength, proclaiming the gospel with comprehensive boldness so that all the authorities and bystanders present at his tribunal may hear it. And by the grace of God, believe and be saved. See, the abandonment which Paul suffered at his tribunal gave opportunity to demonstrate to the Gentiles his true source of strength. Not people, not even the best of people, but the Lord himself. The abandonment which Paul suffered at his tribunal give opportunity to demonstrate to the Gentiles his true source of strength in a way that would not have been possible had he been supported and surrounded by his fellow believers at that time, at his tribunal. Alone, deserted, and yet strong. The Gentiles, the Romans, the authorities, the bystanders would have seen vivid evidence of unseen strength. The strength of the Lord Jesus Christ standing by all who trust in Him and suffer for His sake. This Jesus whom Paul was proclaiming to them. Maybe we can think on a time when we ourselves suffered great harm for the gospel. Our reputation was so tarnished by slander from those who opposed the gospel we believed and proclaimed that even those whom we trusted for support as brethren in Christ withdrew from us. Either because they were taken in by all those false accusations, or they were too timid and afraid to stand by us. Although that may have been a grievously painful time, there were outsiders who were watching us. And they saw evidence of strength that was not of this world. As we continue to boldly hold fast and proclaim the gospel of God's word, while abounding, still abounding, even in face of all that adversity, when it would have been so much easier just to have given up, abounding in the work of the Lord. They witnessed the evidence of the Lord standing by us and strengthening us to work for His glory in a way that would not have been nearly as obvious had we been surrounded by people supporting us and defending us. And maybe what they witnessed was used by the Lord to soften their hearts to the gospel of His Word and draw them to Himself. And perhaps some of those people are here in this room today. And perhaps some of those people who may have even been the source of difficulty and hardship for us have been softened in their own hearts when they have seen the strength of the Lord in us. Which brings us to point number 3, the rescue of the Lord. Verse 17 to 18. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. So it seems that Paul is referring to that initial hearing as the lion's mouth from which the Lord rescued him. And if, in fact, he is referring to his first hearing before the Roman tribunal as the lion's mouth, it could mean that since no one came forward in defense of Paul, that he expected to receive an immediate sentence of death. No one came forward. An immediate sentence of death. But it appears that Paul's proclamation of the gospel cleared him of at least some of the slanderous charges that may have been brought against him, resulting in a stay of execution in order that the tribunal could further deliberate what should be done to Paul. Nonetheless, the Apostle Paul fully expected that an eventual death sentence was certain, even with this temporary reprieve. But as we read in verse 18, Paul knew that no evil deed done to him could ever derail God's saving grace and keep him from bringing Paul safely into His heavenly kingdom. The day the headman's axe fell would be the day that Paul would be with his Lord Jesus Christ in paradise. God's saving grace, which revealed Christ to him on the road to Damascus many long years ago, would preserve his faith until the very end, granting Paul spiritual strength to hold fast to the gospel of God's word to the death. And when the moment of his earthly departure arrived, his soul would be ushered into the presence of his Lord in heaven, where he would rest until that glorious day of resurrection, when his perfected soul would be reunited with his perfected, resurrected body, so that he would henceforth, in body and soul, enjoy an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison with God forever and ever. Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The same grace that revealed Christ to us on our own road is the very same grace that will ensure that we'll persevere in the faith, will provide us strength to hold fast to the gospel of God's word, is the same grace that will bring that saving work which God began in us many years ago, or perhaps very, very recently, that same saving grace will ensure that we hold fast to the end, to the gospel, will ensure that His saving work will be brought to a completion, that on that day of Christ Jesus, we will have perfection in soul, in body, forever and ever, with our Lord, with Him who is seated on the throne. Let's pray. So, Lord, Heavenly Father, we are now coming to the tail end of our journey through 2 Timothy. Just one more message after this, and we have completed the whole book. We pray, Lord God, as we look at Your words, which testify to actual historical events, which really happened, which today brought us to the events at the conclusion of Paul's life, there in that Roman prison cell, chained. Winter was fast approaching, writing his letter to Timothy to bring his cloak when he travels up to Rome on his way past Troas, which he left with this actual individual named Carpus, to bring his cloak, his books, his parchment, so that he could continue to abound in the work of the Lord until the very end. These actual historical events of the Apostle Paul standing before a Roman tribunal to make a defense, abandoned by everyone, including those whom he trusted and counted on. And yet, Lord, this true historical fact that You stood by him and strengthened him so that he could fully proclaim the gospel, so that the Gentiles may hear it, the Roman authorities may hear it, and not only hear it, but see evidence of unseen strength that had nothing to do with people, nothing to do with how many people were behind him, how many people were present with him, the reality of the gospel. And Lord, we pray that all of what we've read thus far in 2 Timothy, the importance, the priority, the central value of holding fast to Your word and proclaiming it faithfully, Lord God, would be ingrained into our hearts as we see that we enjoy the gospel today because of those who did so back then. And had they not, then we would have no gospel today. It is Your sovereign and providence, Lord, that has preserved Your word for us, that we may enjoy it and be saved through it today. And so now, insofar as all that was preached is in keeping with Your word, we pray now, Lord, that it would take root in our hearts and bear fruit, so that we too may not be crippled by fear and anxiety, that we too may not fall down at the feet of the idols of sickness and death, which all who are in this world in darkness worship, Lord, but rather that we would fall down at Your feet, not fearing what they fear, but, Lord, that we will be controlled by the fear of the Lord, the one true living God, who has saved us by His grace in Christ Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.